Lord, we ask you to bless your word. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we celebrate tonight, we do this in remembrance of you, Jesus, the only name under heaven given whereby man can be saved. And Lord, the very God of heaven took sin upon himself and died for us. Lord, you are an awesome God. So we praise you tonight, and we just want you to have your way in us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see. We know that from chapters 12 and 13, we learned to be cautious of saying anything and doing anything against the servants of God. We saw that. God pleads their cause, and he reckons with the critic. So we learned last week where there was envy. Envy came into the situation. Moses' brother and sister were envious of Moses. And God dealt with them in a very dramatic way, and I think they were taken care of. Also, we know that faith looks at difficulties through God, but unbelief looks through difficulties at God. Big difference. We know also that all things are possible if they're promised to him that believes. It's kind of taking scripture and twisting it a little bit, but it means so much because all things are possible with God and everything. But all things are possible if they're promised to him that believes, meaning the one who receives that promise, of course. Again, we saw that complaining. We've seen complaining for what now? Three chapters in a row, maybe? And you'd think they'd be over this with the things that they're seeing. We're going to see it. No, they're not. Complaining infects people. We saw it get to the point where the people complained so much that Moses started complaining about the complaining. And you don't blame them. It gets contagious. I remember sharing that I worked at a place where it just swept through the place. Even the two Christians that were there, we started complaining. And we realized what we were doing, and we realized this has to stop. But we also learned that there are many Christians today that are fearful. And I get afraid of things too, but we get fearful, and we're not supposed to be fearful. We're really not. We get afraid, we get frightened at these tremendous giants that are in our land. You know, maybe you have promises from God, and God's promised to protect you, and God's promised to go before you. God's promised to be with you. You get your eyes off God, and you get your eyes on the giants. And the giants, you know, you have to look up to the giants, but you need to look higher than that. Look over the giants. God is higher. So we do that, though. The giants can't stand in the way of the Lord's work if his people will be courageous in him. And it's easy for me to say it. I was studying today, and I got up, and I went into the bathroom, and I was just kind of just washing my face and thinking about it, and I thought, you know, Lord, I've got to go through this first, and I don't think there's a guy alive who can do this and not realize, who am I to be telling people this stuff? I worry, I get scared, you know, all that. But anyways, if we can be courageous, if his people will be courageous in his strength, we've learned all that. And here we come to chapter 14 of Numbers. Sorry if you don't know where we are. Numbers 14 and verse 1. Right away again. Remember a couple chapters ago, immediately they started to complain. Right at the very beginning of the chapter. Look at this. Here, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured or complained against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. Really? Oh, we should have died in Egypt. We should have died in the wilderness. Do you know people who say these kind of things? Doesn't it kind of drive you nuts to hear people say that? No. Why? Is it that bad? Is it really that bad? And wherewith or why, listen, has the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword? Look it, God has never brought you anywhere so you can get killed. It's not the way he operates. Why has the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Now that one really blows my mind right there. Ah, we're going to die in the wilderness. These giants are too much. These huge fortified cities that they have, these armies that they have, the weapons that they have, the cultures, the men, they're huge, you know. Problems, problems, problems. It's too much for us. These are the people that look at the deliverance they've seen and the miracles that they've seen and all the things that they've seen. And they've got God right out there outside their tents, right there in the middle of the camp in a pillar of fire. And he leads them by day. He leads them by night. He's manifested himself to them. And I can say, because I remember my mom saying this to my brother. I had one brother who always knew what he was going to do no matter what. Well, if that happens, I'll do this. And my mother would say, you don't know what's going to happen to you until you're in that situation. Don't say that. And I thought about this too. Could I look myself in that mirror and say, I know what I would do right here in the same situation. I'd be the brave guy. I'd be Caleb. Do I really know that? Do I really know that? You know what I mean? I had to ask myself that. So here, you know, we do this. Problems and problems and problems. It's too much for us. It is. It is. But it's never too much for God. I think I've this third week in a row I'm going to say this. God needs to be in the equation. You know, you're writing out an equation, you got a list, chores, jobs, you know, honey-do list, whatever it is. You're writing out the figures, you're writing out your budget, write Jesus right at the top. I know a guy who puts Jesus on the back of his credit card, so when he pulls it out, Jesus says, don't charge it, and he puts it back. I'm not kidding. You put him at the top, you put him in every equation, and it changes everything. So these guys, problems and problems, we should have died. And I thought, boy, it kind of sounds familiar. It does. And all of them are crying and complaining. And worse than their faithlessness is their ridiculousness of their plan. Their plan. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Have you ever thought about that? What would they do at this point to go? What would it be like for them to go back to Egypt? This is insane. This really is. It's crazy. To what? Chains? Slavery? Death? I mean, half of them would probably be killed the minute they got back because the Egyptians would be so mad. The other half would immediately be brought back into slavery. Yeah, they want to go back to Egypt. You know, where did God go? Again, he's not in the equation at all here. And I think it's very sad. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Let's get a new leader. It's always the leader's fault. You know, you watch sports. The team fails, first guy to go, the coach. And it's not always the coach, is it? But you got to do something. Let's get rid of the guy who's in charge. You got to get rid of him right away. It makes it look like we're doing something. But let's get a new leader. Let's overthrow Moses and let's go back. Let's get this guy to lead us back to what? Captivity? Think about it. Really? Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And right there, that's what we need to do. Right there. At this luncheon yesterday, it was about 40 pastors. And this was, it's always the thing, isn't it? Pray, 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 pray more. And when you get done praying, pray some more. And if you haven't prayed, pray. After that, pray. Just pray. I found myself encouraging people yesterday because on the way, I prayed, Lord, let me encourage guys that are like tired and worn out, getting burnt. And I did. And I said, you know what? We really just need to pray. And anyway, these guys right here, I love this. That's what we need to do. These two, Moses and Aaron, hear the complaints and the fears and the criticism and everything, the foolishness of the people, and they get down on their faces. They don't start jawing back at the people or complaining or yelling at them or any of that. They get on their faces. 3 million people want to get these guys out. They want to kick these guys out. They want to throw these guys out. And they run. No. They complain. No. They fight back. They don't do that either. No. They cave in to the people. No. They pray. They pray. And I would imagine it was the first reaction they did. How long does it take us to go from problem, we need to do something to the knees? You know what? Gravity will take over if you let it. Just bend a little bit. If you're my age, you just go that way. Well, they pray. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. These were two of the 10, the spies that went into the land, if you remember. And by ripping their clothes, what it is it's grief. This is an old Hebrew thing that they did. It's grief. I can just imagine these guys. I could feel it in me today thinking, come on, why didn't we just go into the land? Why did we have to send spies in the land? Why didn't we just go? Now that we got the report, everybody's chickening out. Why didn't we just go? Because God said go. Why didn't we just do it? Come on. So verse 7, they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. Listen to this. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. I could tell you right now, the Lord isn't delighting in their complaining, in their whining, in their crying. He delights in obedience. He delights when we obey him. He delights when we carry through with his word. We trust his promises, and they're not doing it. But I love these two guys. These two guys don't look at the statistics sheet. They're not looking at what the lawyers say. They're not listening to what the doctors tell them. You know, and how many times have we been there? The doctors say, well, you know, I don't think you're going to make it 6 months. And we've seen guys get healed. We've seen people healed of cancer, right? We've seen people, the doctors want to throw them out. The doctors, what kind of a report do they give you? But they leave God out of the equation. I mean, you think about this. They don't listen to the doctors or the lawyers. God's a God of miracles. Our God is a God of miracles. And the question is, what about God? We don't care what those guys say. We don't care about the lawyers and the doctors. What about God? He said that we will go into the land. He promised that. Where are those people? Why aren't they saying that? I find it really difficult for me to think that out of 3 million people, three guys really want to go in the land. Three guys out of 3 million? I don't know. That blows my mind. Only rebel not against ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. Listen to this, for they are bread for us. Whoa, I like Caleb. Caleb gets to 80 years old, like way forward in the book of Joshua. He gets about 83 years old. He goes, I ain't retiring. It's time to give him his nice plot of land. And Joshua wants to give him a nice, cushy little plot of land where he doesn't have to do anything. He says, no, I want the mountain country where the giants still live. You know what that means? He's got to slay the giants, beat them, get them out of there, and then move all the rocks so he can just plant a garden. This is work. He's 80-something years old. I'm not ready to settle down. I like this. But this is the guy we're talking about here. They are bread for us. I love this. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Wow. I love that guy. Churches, marriages, and families are built on the bread of affliction. Think of that term, the bread of affliction. Remember Philippians 3:10? The fellowship of his sufferings. To really get to know the Lord, you're going to go through affliction, because that's when you really seek him. The fellowship of his sufferings, the bread of affliction. Joshua and Caleb, I believe they get this. They understand this. These giants are good for us. What an awesome opportunity to see God glorified. Whoa, what an awesome opportunity to grow. I love to meet people like this. You ever meet people like this? They're full of the Holy Spirit, and you're like, I want to go in combat with that guy. You know what I mean? I know a couple guys like that, and they're, whoa, let's go. Sometimes you meet people like that. They've got this attitude. Tough times? What a great opportunity. Difficulties? Hey. Let's see what God's going to do. And I think it's a great attitude. I think it's a great perspective to have. And I think it's a good way to live. Now, unleavened bread is called the bread of affliction in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. And actually, this is the same bread that Jesus had in his hands when he said, this is my body which is given for you. Because he was speaking of that bread of affliction ahead in Luke 22:19, because it was going to be broken. Even God was going to go through affliction to deliver his people. The fellowship of his sufferings. Our God isn't telling us anything to do that he already hasn't done too. I like that. A leader, he can't tell you anything that he's not willing to do himself, or he's not a leader. Really, I mean, think about it. Our leader's awesome. So this is called the bread of affliction, because the Hebrews came out of Egypt in a hurry. You know, if you remember, they had to come out in a hurry. And to make such an abrupt change was an affliction to their souls. Think of it. If you were notified, you've got to leave right now and get out of the land right now tonight. That's it. That's all the warning you have. Imagine having to pick up and leave town for good right now. They had to leave so quickly that it was devastating. A sudden change like that would be really uncomfortable. It would be really disruptive to your life. So This would be an affliction to one's soul for sure. And Israel's coming out of Egypt is a picture, I believe, of Christians and Jews coming out of their sin. You know, think about that. Well, here these two say, and I love it, they are bread for us. And you know what it also means? We'll eat them up. This is, what a great attitude. Well, God's on our side, though, you guys. You know, I mean, I could see Caleb and Joshua going, God's with us. He's never lost yet. He's not gonna lose. I read the book, you know. He doesn't lose. So they're bread for us. We'll eat them right up. If God is for us, who can be against us? But, verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So before God appears, the people say, Moses, we're outnumbered. Moses, we're outgunned. Moses, we're outmanned. We're out of our minds. I don't know. They want to kill Joshua and Caleb. Now, God can't lose. Isn't he with them? Hasn't he promised them this land for years now? Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe me for all the signs? Think about it. All the things they've seen. If we went backward, all the things they've seen, the plagues and, I mean, on and on and on. They saw the Red Sea part and they went through it on dry land. They saw the Egyptian army literally wiped out. All the things they've seen. This is proof that even miracles don't bring faith. Even miracles don't bring faith. But he wants to know, how long are they going to provoke me, and how long will it be before they believe me? Before all these signs which I've showed among them. Then the Lord says, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. He's saying this to Moses. What I like about Moses, Moses doesn't say, hey, let me pray about that. Think about that. As a leader, you've got 3 million people complaining to you, and you're between the Lord and them, and you're hearing it day and night and everything else, and gee, let me pray about it. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. God says, I've had it. I'm going to destroy them, and that's exactly what justice demands. You know, God could say they're constantly complaining. They have no faith in me at all. I'm going to start all over again with just you three guys. What do you think of that, Moses? Just you, Caleb, and Josh. How about we do that? And we don't read anything about Moses' thoughts, Moses' words, or any kind of deal worked out or anything like that. So I'd have to think that Moses isn't even considering it. And I know from reading ahead and looking at Moses' life, Moses has the heart of God himself, that Moses has not considered this at all. He's not. You know, like that. He doesn't say, okay, Lord, let me pray. He doesn't. So, and it's tempting. It must be tempting to think of that. But if he took that offer up, then he'd just be a hireling. He's not the shepherd that's destined for that flock at all. So it says in verse 13, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. If you do that, Lord, they're going to hear about it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud stands over them, and that thou goest before them daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, and I ask myself, how come Israel isn't remembering these things? Why aren't they thinking of this? The Lord going before them, the Lord in a pillar of cloud, the Lord in a pillar of fire, all these things. Why aren't they thinking? The Lord seen face to face. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. See, I love Moses. Lord, if you don't bring your people into the promised land like you have promised, the Egyptians and all these other people will say you are unable to do it. Their God is a puny God. He couldn't do what he promised. We thought he was a huge God. We heard all the stories and all the wonders that he had done, but turns out he couldn't bring these people into the promised land. He couldn't do it. All these people will say, God, you couldn't do it, Moses is saying. That's what they're going to say, God. Actually, you know what? Moses is saying that he knows God can do this. That's what he's saying. And I really believe that God's not learning anything from Moses. God knows already. Moses isn't teaching God a lesson here, not at all. God's testing Moses. God's seeing that, yep, Moses, you've got the heart. You got the heart I'm looking for. You're the guy. I put the right guy in charge. Moses is saying, I know, God, you can do this, and God knows it just as well. But God doesn't want to kill anybody. He doesn't. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And he's promised these people, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. That means everybody should come to repentance. Moses, you know what? Moses doesn't want his God to be shamed. He doesn't want to bring dishonor on God's name. He doesn't want any of these pagans saying anything nasty about his God. You ever hear somebody say something nasty about Jesus? What does that do to you? You ever hear somebody use God's name as a curse word? It's like slapping me, you know what I mean? Oh, my brother once, my one brother got saved, but my other brother, he'll use Jesus and a four-letter word in the same sentence, and it drives me crazy. Moses doesn't want dishonor to come to anybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So again, he doesn't want his God to be shamed. You know what? But eventually, for the people's sake, he is shamed. He is. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Right there, that's the bread of affliction. Right there. And now, verse 17, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken. Now look at the depth of the relationship that Moses has with the Lord and what he says here. Let my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy. The greatness of thy mercy. What a great understanding of God's character Moses had. You know, God, forgive them according to the greatness of your mercy. How great it is. Moses is really telling God that, you know what, I know how great a God you are, how loving you are, how merciful you are. I mean, wow, the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. You know, there's so much growth here in Moses. We can see this. Moses understands that God visits every generation and gives them a chance to repent. He gives every generation a chance to change their ways and repent. You know, Moses, he understands, Lord, that's what makes you so great. That's what makes you so great, this mercy that you'll give freely to anybody. That's what makes you so awesome, Lord. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. You know what, Moses? I've heard you, and I will pardon this people. But there's consequences, you know? It seems like God is really upset, doesn't it? Until Moses kind of says, you know what, Lord, chill out. But Moses in reality is saying, let's reason together here, Lord. You're the one who says that. Let's reason together. Let's talk this over. And Moses does. He talks it over with the Lord. Lord, think about this, please. But Moses is reflecting God's heart. He is all along. He reflects God's heart. Justice means getting what you deserve. Now, these people, they're rebellious and they're unbelieving, so they deserve punishment. But intercession, though, will bring about mercy. Intercession. You know, Ezekiel 22:30, if you ever read that, it's awesome. The Lord seeks for a man or a woman who will stand in the gap. You know, it's not a clothing store, right? He'll stand in the gap. He'll stand in between. He'll stand there in where he's needed, where there's nobody else, where nobody will go. He'll stand there and he'll intercede for the nation, for the people, for his wife, for his kids, whatever. Job was a good example. Every day, interceding for his kids and everything. To stand in the gap and pray. God put this heart of intercession in Moses. So it's not Moses teaching God, you know, God, hey, you got to you know, you got to get back to where you're supposed to be acting here. No, God knows what he's doing. God put this heart of intercession in Moses. It all starts with God. It does. God's holiness and justice demand judgment. And the reason that Moses could give mercy is because God's grace and compassion put this kind of a heart in him. God's compassion, grace, put in Moses this kind of a heart. You know, think about that. When you're moved to pray, you see something that just breaks your heart, and you got to pray. You know, I mean, how many situations you read, you watch the news, and your heart is broke, and you're just in prayer. That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That's a good gauge of where your heart's at. The Holy Spirit just spoke to your heart, and you prayed. Moses had that kind of heart. And again, the reason Moses could give mercy is because God's grace and compassion put it in him. So, verse 21, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. Ooh, right here. The 10 spies have the spirit of fear, not the Holy Spirit. They have a spirit of fear, but not Caleb. Remember Paul, the Apostle Paul, he told us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Think on those things. Power and love and a sound mind. The next time you're afraid, the next time you get scared, think of that. Caleb has an undefeatable combination of power, love, and a sound mind. And Joshua is with him. And if God can give to the undeserving, then his love is perfect. God's love is so perfect that he gives mercy to those who do not deserve it if they'll just receive his son. His son is God. God laid his life down for the sin of the world, the sin of mankind. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, that's the Lord. You know the Lord, you shouldn't have fear. Or you should overcome it. You know what? You know what bravery is? Bravery or courage is moving forward even when you're scared. And we should be braver than anybody because we can move forward knowing that God's right there with us. If we're in his will, or like they said earlier, if God is with us, or if we are pleasing to him, then he's with us, right? There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So because he had another spirit within him and hath followed me fully, God says, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites, now if you remember these guys, the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So now because Israel refused to enter the land, instead of continuing north, what God is going to do now, God commands them to move south toward the Gulf of Aqaba. He's going to take them away from where they were headed. Immediately, they're going to start wandering. And Caleb and Joshua, they will go into the promised land, but nobody else of their generation will. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Now, back in verse 2, the people said, would God that we had died in this wilderness. Think about that. You know, that's just, you know, we've all said really dumb things. We have. Don't you wish that if you could take certain things back that you've said you could, you'd be able to? You can't. But that's what they said. Would to God we had died in the wilderness. Well, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You have to end up paying for a lot of the things you end up saying. Faith and words go together. Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you think about it, our words are going to have great impact on everything around us. You know, there are times where You have to think of what you're saying, who's going to hear what you're saying, and why are you saying it in the first place? There's some of the things we might, it can have great impact on everything around us. If we're critical and cynical, then we'll reap what we sow. But listen, the opposite is true too. Think about it. If we speak words of faith, then the door opens for God to work miraculously. Are you doing that? Are you speaking words of faith? Are you an encourager? Are you lifting other people up? Are you, you know, right there, somebody has a problem, let's pray, you know, and if we're speaking words of faith, the door is going to be open to the miraculous. I'm finding it out more and more and more. Something happened to me yesterday, and I just felt like, whoa. I just prayed what the Lord put on my heart. I felt like he opened a huge door because I just want to speak the words of faith. I don't want to speak anything on the negative side anymore. And it's going to open doors. I know it is. But anyways, verse 29, he goes on. He says, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless, you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save the Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. They're thinking, our wives and children will be destroyed if we go into the land. And ironically, the ones they sought to destroy won't be, and the ones they thought would be destroyed won't either. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. So, you know, really, no good really ever did come from the spies. They were in the land spying for 40 days. So for every day of fear, there's a year of wandering. Wow. For every day of fear, they have a year of wandering ahead of them. Wow. They reap what they sow. So you know what? You may confess and you may repent and you may be pardoned immediately, but you may have to pay some consequences for your sins. It's not like, okay, everything's good, it's completely wiped away. You might have to pay consequences. Maybe you hurt somebody and you've got to go back and apologize. Or there's a lot of things that could be happening. You've been forgiven, you've repented, you confessed, you've done it all right, and there still can be consequences. Look at David. David had a broken and contrite heart, but he had to suffer many of the consequences of his sins. And they were big time things. But now, to be fair with God too, there's much more to this 40 years, believe it or not. In Amos 5:25 and in Acts chapter 7, we basically see God saying, you haven't offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years. What he means is like you were supposed to, O Israel. And you haven't kept the Passover either. Not really. And if you look at their history, it's true. You know, they took the tabernacle with them, but they still had idols in their hearts. You know what? You could come to Christ, right? And we all know this. And you can love him and follow him and worship him, and you could still have some little idols in your heart. Career, power, fame, you name it. Possessions, money. There's a million of them. You know, whatever it might be. But they had these idols in their hearts still. He says, this generation will die in the wilderness, and a new one will be raised up who will believe me, and they will worship me, God says. Their heart will be for me. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it all unto this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now listen, one thing I always think of when I read this, they're going to die. This does not mean necessarily that they're all damned, all right? It doesn't. I've found that in some of these cases, we look at some of these men that the Lord has used as examples. Doesn't mean they were immediately cast into hell. They were used as examples. Maybe that was their whole ministry, their example, before all of us, before all of their people. You know, so we don't know that for sure. They're not necessarily damned, but all these people are going to die. and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death," simply. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God. Caleb and Joshua live because faith in God brings life. It's a great example, isn't it? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. They live because faith in God brings life. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up unto the top of the mountain, saying, "Lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned." So the people say now, "Let's go. We know that we've sinned, so we're going to step out in faith now. Let's go take the land now." And Moses said, "Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord?" What are you doing? "But it shall not prosper. Go not up." Listen to this. "For the Lord is not among you." Wow. That would scare me right away. I'd just sit right back down. "So that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you." Look it, if you get outside the Lord's will, you're saying, "I don't need your protection anymore." That's scary, isn't it? "I'm going to go this one without you, Lord. Sit down." I don't want to say that. Think about that for a minute. He won't be with them. They didn't listen. Sometimes, it's like with your kids. How many times have you told one of your children to do something and they procrastinate, or they said tomorrow or later? Have you done it yet? No, not. Why not? I think God does that too. "Jim, I want you to do this." It doesn't mean, "Lord, can I? All right, I'll get to it Tuesday." No. I usually find he means, "Do it now. Do it right away." And they're not doing that. He says, "But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp." Moses and the Ark stayed put. Moses and the Ark didn't go with these guys. I mean, I don't know what these guys are thinking. I really don't at this point. "Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. So when the Lord told them to go, they wouldn't." So look at now. Now they take the attitude of, "Well, we get it now. We've learned our lesson. We're going." It's too late. You know, it's too late. God already spoke. He said that they would wander 40 years until this generation dies. Again, all this complaining. See, God looks at complaining. Complaining is unbelief to God. That's what it really, "I'm not happy with what you're doing, Lord. I don't like how you're doing this." That's really how the Lord hears it. It's unbelief. Now, there's a difference between presumption and faith. And here's what's going on here, too. We can have a willingness to do something without the right or the permission to do it. And like right here, what's the answer? The answer is God's word. Are you really seeking God out in the word for the green light or the red light? Or are you presuming to step forward because you got this great dream or whatever it might be? Are we stepping out to prove our spirituality? Or are we stepping out because we have some kind of fantasy? Or do we have God's word on it? That's the key. God's word is the key to it all. Again, God's word is God's promise. They had his promise and they disobey, and now they don't have his promise and they want to step out. And I don't mean to be laughing at them, picking on them, or judging them, because I know I've been in these situations too. But again, they're doing this without protection. They weren't prompt in their obedience. You know, Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's where we are. That's a promise too. So the promise of God that's found in the scriptures, God's word, that's what we need to stand on. Otherwise, verse 42, "Go not up, for the Lord is not among you." You know, how many times did the Holy Spirit stop Paul from doing what he thought he was supposed to do? It's because Paul was walking in the Spirit. Paul was seeking the Lord, right? But in a minute or two, we're going to look at some of the greatest promises in the Bible ever. But before we do, I remind you what the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11:27. He said, "Wherefore, we're about to celebrate communion and the Last Supper, the Lord celebrating Passover with his apostles and initiating the Lord's Supper. But Paul told us, 1 Corinthians 11:27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, when I was a kid, I was told, "You got to go to confession, and you can't come in here, and you can't have communion." And I say this a lot. No, this is where you need to be. If you're laden down with sin and you're here tonight, good. You're going to do this. It's crazy to say you can't do this because you haven't gone to confession. We can lay our sins down before the Lord right at his feet right this second and be forgiven. This is where you need to be. We're all unworthy to partake of this supper, everybody, because we're unworthy of any of the Lord's mercy or kindness. But Paul isn't speaking of our own personal unworthiness. Being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can approach him. We can approach God in all the worthiness of his beloved Son. But Paul speaks here of the disgraceful behavior of the Corinthians. They had a problem. When they got together for the Lord's Supper, they were just plain guilty of careless, irreverent behavior. And acting like that, they're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It was abuse. I don't think this is what any of us here have to worry about. But 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "But let a man examine himself," or a woman, "and so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So that's where we are right now. Let's do that. And in light of what we've just heard, are there any of these things in us? Is there any unbelief in you? You know, "Lord, I can believe you, but oh, help my unbelief." Is there complaining in us? Or is there murmuring in us? Or like these guys had another spirit, or Caleb had another spirit. Maybe we might have another spirit completely. Or is there presumption in us? I know some people that so presume what the Lord wants them to do. They're, "Oh, he spoke to me and I gotta..." Do you have any scripture on that? "No, I just know what he's saying." Like, really? Are you sure about that? You don't have it in the Word, huh? Or there are other sins. Maybe there's a sin you've been wanting to lay down for years and years and years. But we need to stand on God's Word too. And maybe you need more faith. Maybe you need more faith. Let's take it up with the Lord. Let's talk to him. You know, if he shows you something you've got to do or lay down, be prompt about it. You know, because I do believe there can come a time where maybe it's too late. Be prompt on it. So while we worship and meditate and pass out the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, take it up with him. Speak to him. So let's do that.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Heavenly Father, I really pray tonight, Lord, that anything you may be showing us, Lord, whether it's sin or another issue, whatever, Lord, I pray for just total obedience. I really do. I pray, Lord, we'd be changed when we leave here tonight. Lord, anything we don't need to take home, may we leave it. May we leave it behind, forsake it forever. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your mercy. Lord, you are a God of great mercy. And Lord, that's what makes you great, among many other things, of course. But Lord, we just pray your blessing as we continue to celebrate what your Son Jesus has done for us. Thank you for this incredible gift of your Son. And thank you that we become your gift to him, us. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you guys would turn to Luke 22, just a couple verses in Luke 22. This is the night where, again, the Lord would be betrayed. We'll look at Luke 22:15, please. And he's sitting there and he wants to celebrate the Passover with the apostles. So Jesus is sitting there complaining, I got to eat with you guys, you losers. You guys are all going to run away when I get crucified. I'm going to die? Man, I don't want to do this. He's not doing that, of course. He's not complaining at all. He's not murmuring or anything. You know, and I find that, I was thinking about all this complaining we've been looking at in the Old Testament. And again, Jesus is always the example. Look what he had to go through, never a complaint, nothing. He was just so out to do the will of the Father. But he says in verse 15, it says, and he said to them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And he loves these guys. I mean, he really, really loves these guys, and he wants to prepare them for what's coming. He's going to send them out sheep among wolves. He wants them to know what's coming. He says, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So Jesus' death the following day fulfilled all the symbolism of the Passover meal. You know, I hope to do in the spring a Seder. I used to do Seders up in Canada for chosen people, a Jewish ministry, a Christian Jewish ministry to who would ever have us. And we'd do the Passover Seder, and I'd bring out how all the things point to Jesus. But his death and everything fulfilled the symbolism of the Passover meal. And Passover was both a memorial of the deliverance from Egypt and a prophetic type of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God come. Now Luke mentions two cups. And the Passover Seder involved the sharing of four cups, believe it or not. And really it was a pretty diluted red wine or just plain juice. But this cup was the first of four. It was called the cup of thanksgiving. And it came before the institution of the Lord's Supper. And it represents the end of his time of eating and drinking with his disciples, particularly partaking of the Passover. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. You know, now we should remember from earlier that the bread of affliction was mentioned in the Old Testament. And it isn't just referring to the affliction that Jesus suffered for us. This affliction is something that we share with Jesus. In other words, we share in his sufferings. You know, this Passover lamb was slain for the Hebrews, and this is a picture of the truth of substitution, too, where Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Well, in the Passover, the lamb suffered all the pain. The Hebrews didn't have to suffer death. The lamb suffered for them, as did Jesus, the Lamb of God. Then the Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. When you do this, remember me. He won't forget you. He remembers you. We're the ones who forget him. We're the ones. Do this in remembrance of me. So I want to pray, Lord, we remember that you became sin for us, the Lamb of God. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And we do remember. And we take this bread, Lord, and we realize that it just symbolizes your broken body for us. Lord, it was a one big piece before it was all broken up. And Lord, we're going to leave here, all of us, with one small piece of this in each one of us. And Lord, the symbolism is awesome. We want to partake of this and remember you. So we do. Let's partake. Lord, again, thank you for your broken body for us. Lord, we know that it wasn't just the physical pain and the suffering. It was the separation from the Father. It was the weight of all the sin of the world. Lord, we can't even begin to understand the depth of it all. We can't. But what you went through, Lord, was the experience of hell. And you did that for us so we don't have to go there. And Lord, we want to remember that every day. Every day we want to remember that. We remember you now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, with the bread of affliction, back in the Old Testament, the Hebrews were the ones eating the bread to commemorate the pain that they suffered coming out of Egypt in such haste. And I believe this should be a picture of the New Testament truth where believers have been crucified with Christ, and we have to endure the pain of coming out of sin and selfishness in a way. Verse 20 says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament. It's a new covenant. This is a new deal, not the old way, not the law. This is a New Testament in my blood. Again, so much of this comes right from the Hebrew engagement, where the groom would say to the bride the same things. I will lay down my life for you, and this cup seals that. I would shed my blood for you, my bride-to-be. Jesus is saying the same thing to these guys. You're going to be the bride of Christ. I will lay my life down for you. It's an engagement of sorts, and I'm sure these guys are all thinking he's lost it. But then again, they come to understand, don't they? So likewise, after the supper, he said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And the Apostle Paul reminds us, in 1 Corinthians 11:25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. He also says, this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you do it. He's not saying you got to do this every Sunday morning. He's not saying do this every Wednesday night. He's not saying do it once a month, do it every day. He's not really putting anything on it. He's saying when you do it, do it in remembrance of me. Look it. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a priest. You don't have to be anything. You could do this at your house. You know what the requirement is? You do it in remembrance of him. That's all you got to do. You could have your child do it. I mean, Anybody can do this. I would encourage everybody to do this at home sometime. Break bread together and remember Jesus. It's that simple. It's so simple. We make it so difficult. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus says, "My blood is shed for many for the remissions of sins." And we might think right away, why isn't he saying all? It's shed for many. Why? Meaning all who receive it. Not everybody's going to. Let's pray. Lord, we remember you right now. We remember, Lord, by taking this cup, we remember that your blood was shed for us. The most precious substance in the universe, your blood, one drop is all we need. Lord, we think of your blood shed for us, what you went through, the torture and the pain and the agony, the suffering. And Lord, you did it with joy, despising the shame, but you did it with joy because you knew it would save us. Lord, you're so awesome. We love you too. We know how much you love us. This is just proof that you love us beyond what we could ever imagine. You laid it all down for us. You took the sin of the world on yourself, and you spilled your blood for us. And we take this cup, and we remember you. Let's partake. Father, again, we thank you that you sent Jesus to be the sacrifice for the sin of the world. And Lord, we thank you that we have received that. Lord, I thank you for our salvation. I thank you for the little understanding we do have of an infinite God allows us to know that we can be saved by trusting Jesus Christ. Through his shed blood, Lord, we're cleansed of our sins. And we might not understand it all, Lord, but we don't have to. We just have to believe it. So, Lord, we remember you right now and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing. We should also make the distinction between the bitter herbs. They ate bitter herbs at the Passover too. And these bitter herbs were eaten with the Passover lamb and the bread of affliction. And the bitter herbs were eaten so that the Jews would remember the bondage of living in Egypt. It was bitter. It was a bitter time. The living in Egypt under Pharaoh. On the other hand, they ate the unleavened bread, again, the bread of affliction, to remember the pain of leaving Egypt in haste, because it happened so quick. And I was thinking how we have left Egypt. When we read of Egypt for the Christian, Egypt's a symbol of the world. When you see Egypt, you've been delivered out of Egypt too. You've been delivered out of bondage, slavery to sin, through Jesus Christ, Egypt representing the world. We've left Egypt in the sense that Egypt symbolizes the world. But we eat the unleavened bread in celebration for leaving the world. And I can't help but think that it wasn't quick enough. You know, they had to leave in haste. It happened quickly. For us, I think, I wish I'd gotten saved earlier. I wish it would happen sooner. It wasn't quick enough. But the second you received Jesus Christ, the second you became born again, the second you trusted him and his finished work on the cross in payment for your sins, it was instant and it was immediate. It was immediate. Now we take the cup of salvation and we call upon the name of the Lord. That's all he wants now. How do we thank him? We take it. That's it. That's all he wants us to do. You want to thank me? Receive it. Just take it. Call upon the name of the Lord. Let's stand and pray and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you. We call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who died in our place, the God who created this universe. And Lord, it absolutely blows our minds that our Creator laid his life down. The Creator of everything died for the creation. And Lord, in any other kingdom, the subjects lay their life down for the king. But in your kingdom, the king died for the subjects. And Lord, you defy all odds. Lord, with you, there isn't anything that's impossible. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we would go forward knowing that you're with us, not doubting, not hesitating, but just trusting. And Lord, help us when we get afraid. We do. We get afraid. Help us to know that we can step forward in courage, being afraid but trusting in you, going forward anyway in trust. So, Lord, thank you. We remember you tonight. We remember your broken body and your shed blood and your love for us, and we thank you. We love you too, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.